We're going to look at a number of passages this morning. As Tom was playing this morning taps, the first time I heard that was at my dad's funeral. And I was 8, and I remembered, it was a remarkable song. You never hear that before. And I remember sitting there with the family and my mom and the 6 kids and all the soldiers and sailors around, and they had a honor guard there, of course, and which is harder and harder to find, as Tom can tell you, that it's harder to find people that even play taps anymore in person. And I remember they played taps, and they did the gun salute, which scared me hairless at 8, you know, that they'd be shooting these guns off. I'm thinking, who are they going to shoot? I didn't know they were blanks. I didn't know. I remember sitting up on top of that point there in San Diego, and all those rows and rows of crosses of all those who had died before. And my mother felt it was important that we not forget, that we remembered that we had a dad, and remembered that he was in the service. That was important to us. We lived in what you'd probably classify as a veterans neighborhood. It's one of those little communities that popped up right after World War II, and all the homes looked exactly alike. There were little two-bedroom, little like California bungalow type things. And of course, veterans, how many kids do veterans have? More than 2. So everyone had lots of kids in the neighborhood and lived in these little two-bedroom houses. But that wasn't a day when kids didn't need to have a separate bedroom for everybody. Remember those days where, do you want a bed? Well, be the first one to go to bed. You'll get one. What's the problem? You know? Share a bathroom, one bathroom with 18 people. You know, I mean, it was just the way it was. But my mother felt it was really, really important that we not forget. So every single Memorial Day growing up, she would pack the kids in the car, and we always prayed that the car would get down there because we never had good cars. And we'd drive from Norwalk, California, down to 2 hours or so down to San Diego, where he was buried, and go visit his grave and put flowers in his grave. Every year, never, never missed. And this was the greatest man that ever lived. He wasn't the greatest man that ever lived. She never promoted that he was perfect, far from perfect. He was a sailor. You know what sailors are like? Don? What's Don here? He wasn't a perfect man, but he was our dad. And he loved my mom, he loved the kids, and she wanted us to never forget that, and so we always did that. I've been amazed as I read through Scripture how often God reminds us of things. You know the stories of how Joshua, and they crossed the Jordan River, and then they went out and picked up those big rocks and tossed them in that big pile to remind them. They did that oftentimes. It was these rock piles to remind them of things. And it was just what they did. Because it's really easy to forget. We get so distracted by everyday living and circumstances that sometimes we forget about what's really, really important in our lives. And so I'd like to take a page from my mother's playbook, if you would, and talk about reminders. Can I do that for a moment this morning? Take your Bibles, and I'll start by having you turn to Exodus chapter 3. And you can help me as to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, if you're looking. And you can help me illustrate this first point real easy. So I'd like you to turn to your neighbor. Now, everyone must turn to a neighbor here. All right? Look at a neighbor. Make sure everyone has a neighbor. If you're sitting all by yourself, find another neighbor here because you've got to do this. Turn to your neighbor. Look them square in the eyes. Everybody do that. Look at them square in the eyes. Looking at them. Now tell them, it's not about you. Okay? How many times do you sometimes think it is about you? How many have ever lived and been so overwhelmed with life it felt like it was all about you? That somehow God is heaven and he's saying, he gets all the angels together and says, I wonder what we're going to do with Tom today. As if the center of his attention in all his conversation is about us. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is called into service. Look at verse 11. Moses comes and he says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out? And so God says, certainly, he says, I'll be with you. Don't you know that? He says, I'm going to be there with you. He says, and this will be the sign between you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out into Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain. So Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And what did God answer Moses? I am. Ever present. I am who I am, he said. And thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And so, God said, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me, and this is my name. How long? Forever. And this is my what? Memorial to who? All generations. Who do we serve today? Well, it's not about you. So who is it about? It's about God. Do you think God wants us to forget that it's about him? And how easy is it to forget it's about him? Is it not? He said to Moses, he says, I want you to go, and this really isn't about you. It really isn't even about Israel. Who was it about? It's about God. It's about his name. And do you think Israel sometimes forgot about God? How often does it say a generation arose and it says, and they forgot about God? How often did God say, you need to do this, and need to pile these stones up because the next generation is going to rise up and they're going to forget about God? And all of us live our lives sometimes during the course of any week, we forget it really isn't about us at all. It's about God. We sit back and we say, well, why do we choose what we do? Most often we choose because it's about us. You talk to people who go to church, say, why do you go to church? It makes me feel good to go to church. Do you feel good when you go to church? You do? I hope not. I hope you feel miserable. Does it really matter how you feel? I'm amazed. We were talking this morning earlier in our worship group, and people will lead in worship and say, wow, I feel so good. Well, maybe you should feel real bad. Maybe the music should make you feel convicted. But we live for the warm and fuzzy because we live for us. Why do I go to church? Because that church does for me. Well, what are you doing for God? It's the issue, isn't it? You think they didn't forget that. They did often. But remember, turn over to John's Gospel just real quickly, and maybe this will cement this home for us a little bit. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Apparently, there were some who did not forget. John's Gospel, chapter 8. You remember Jesus is teaching. He comes to the temple in this passage and is teaching in this passage. And during the course of his message, the Jews begin to ask him a lot of questions and try to trip him up and even berate him and say he's demon-possessed and so forth. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus makes this comment in verse 56. He said to these Jews, your father rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, next phrase, I am. Do you think they knew what he was talking about? Do you think they remembered that phrase? Why? Because God established the name to remind them it wasn't about them, it was about him. And look what verse 58 says. What'd they do? They took up stones. For what purpose? They're going to kill him because they recognize the name. Turn over to 1 Corinthians just real quickly, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Follow along with me. Just a few verses. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And then he goes on to talk about some of these things, about how to treat one another. And then look at verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what does that encompass now? Whatever. Do you mean to tell me that that encompasses how you work? Do you mean that includes how you play? Do you mean that will have impact in the way you conduct yourself on a basketball court or a golf course? Right? We promote all the sports kind of stuff, and we have these heroes that sit on the basketball courts and think that kind of degenerate moral behavior, and yet those are our heroes. Sad, is it not? I think they've missed this verse. Whatever you do, do for what purpose? The what? God gave us his name to remind us that it's not about us, it's about him. We should remember daily. Now, I'm not suggesting to you certain particular formats to do this. All I'm suggesting to you is that somehow or another, you've got to find a way to remind yourself every single day, every single moment of every day, that it's God that this is about. Whatever way you need to do that. If you need to sit down every day and have a prayer time, you need to do that, do that. If you need to pray three times a day, like Daniel did, do that. If you need to do frontlets, if you need to put tassels underneath your robes, I don't care what you do, find a way to remember it's about God. You got to remember it's about him. If you don't remember it's about him, what ends up happening, it becomes about you. Because something has to fill that void. And Satan is great about distracting our attention from God and putting it every place else. And most specifically, he puts it on us. Our tragedies, our hardships, and why is God doing this to me, and so forth. You know the story of Job. Did Job have a rough life? In the extreme. You think you've got problems? Read his story. Makes yours look like nothing in comparison. And what was Job's main problem? He was thinking a lot of it was about him. And what was God's answer? It's all about me. Remind yourself daily, every moment, that it's not about you, that it's about God, so that all things are done for his glory, for his honor. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12, if you will. Back one chapter from where we were earlier, or a few chapters forward, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 12. Moses gets to Egypt. You'll remember that he goes through the plagues. Pharaoh is not very responsive, by the way. His heart is hardened toward the cause of Israel and was not responsive to the admonitions of Moses, obviously. So he goes through all the plagues. He comes to this last plague. We call it the Passover. It's the first initiated Passover. And so verse 11 tells us, it gives them the directions of how to do it. And he says, you're going to gather together and you're going to put your clothes on like I tell you you're going to do it. You're going to eat this food in haste. You're going to keep the Lord's Passover. And verse 12, he says, when you do this, I'm going to pass through the land. And of course, that night, I'm going to strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And look at verse 13. He says, now the blood shall be a what? A sign for you on your households. Look at verse 14. So this day shall be to you a what? Memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now go down to verse 17. So you observe the first of the unleavened bread, feast of the unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now look at verse chapter 13 and verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day, this is the Passover day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the strength of the hands of the Lord brought you out of this place, no leavened bread. So again, reminding them that God brought them out of the land. Look at verse 8, still chapter 13. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Verse number 9. And it shall be a sign to you on your hands as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Verse 10. You shall therefore keep his ordinance in a season from year to year. Why did God institute the Passover? To remind them of what? That he had delivered them from Egypt. Do you think it takes sometimes a reminder to remind ourselves of our deliverance? What do you suppose this table is? Why do we observe communion? What's its purpose? It's a commemorative event, is it not? It's a memory. Now, we don't take of this and say that this is truly the body and the blood of Christ. This isn't a re-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ because he died once and for all. True? And our sins are done forever. True? But what do we declare when we take this? That it's gone. Their sins are washed away. We remind ourselves of this. Do you think we need to remind ourselves of this? Have you ever forgotten? Do you live as if this is a remembrance of yours? That it truly is a part of your fabric of your thinking every moment of every day that you remember this thing that God has done for us. You read through the scriptures and find out how many times God talks about deliverance, how many times he talks about how he has taken us and washed our sins away. And even go further than that, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, he said, this is how you pray, our Father which art in heaven, you know the rest of it. He says, deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. Why? Because God is the only person who can deliver us from evil. He's the only one. There is no other chance. We live in a world that's a wicked, wicked world. We know that. We see wickedness every place you turn around. In every media, there's wickedness all over the place. It's just a horribly wicked world, is it not? How are we going to make it through this world without being contaminated by that wickedness? Only by the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at your children. And we love kids, and by the way, if you're bothered by the noise of the kids and the thing, just move to another place. It's love to have the kids' noise in the church, right? Because it means kids are in church. If there's no kids, guess what? We don't have no future, right? But what do we want for the children? Do you pray for your kids? You say, I want to protect my kids. I want to help. I don't want my kids to fall into traps, correct? I don't want my kids to do evil. As we think of all kinds of things to do for our kids, we say, well, someone comes over and says, I want to play with Junior. And you look at him and says, you're not playing with my Junior. Because you look and say, I don't want, right?
a family calls you and says, I invite you over, and I want you to do whatever it is. And you say, well, I don't think I want to take my kids over there because I don't know what they might lead my kid to do. Right? Why? Because we're trying to do what? Protect our kids from evil. How good are you at protecting your kids from evil? Not very. Evil's everywhere. Because you try to keep them from evil outside, guess what? There's evil inside. Did you know that? Look at yourself. There's evil inside. Right? What's the only answer to deliverance from evil? God is the only answer for deliverance from evil. If our kids are ever delivered from evil, it's because our God's been great enough to deliver them from evil. Because we don't sit back and say, what a great parent I was. Look how good my kids are. It's what a great God I have. That's it. We need to remind ourselves, because if we don't remind ourselves that it's God doing this, it becomes us doing it. And it isn't about us. It's about Him. Religions that teach that we can do this and do that to get saved, and we and God work together as this team, miss the whole point because it's not of works. Because it's of works, what happens? It becomes something to boast about. It's about God and what God is able to do. Turn over to Exodus chapter 17. And I got to hustle here because Warren told me to hurry. He was hungry this morning, so... It is what you said, isn't it, Warren? I don't mean to embarrass you. Actually, I do. Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 10. Well, we should look at verse 8. It says that Amalek came and fought with Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "All right, get up the men together, and I want you to go out and fight with these guys." He says, "Tomorrow I'm going to stand on top of the hill, and I'll have the rod of God in my hand." Now, did that flash some memories in there in his brain? Now, if you had anybody on your side, wouldn't you want Moses? And Moses came, what would you want him to bring with him? His rod. Why? Have you seen that thing work before? Man, this thing's a pretty awesome thing, right? Part of the Red Sea, ate up all the other the serpents. I mean, what a massive thing. He says, I'm bringing the rod with me. And so... Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he went and fought. And it was so, in verse 11, that Moses held up his hands. And when he's holding his hands up, Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. What would you say if you were out in the battlefield? Get your hands up! What do you think you're doing? We're working down here. All you got to do is put your hands up. That's all you got to do. What's so hard about that? But you hold him up for a long period of time. You know how hard it is to do that. So he has held his hands up, he prevailed. And so it says when his hands were getting really, really weak here, verse 12, they became heavy. So he took a stone, he put it under him, he sat down on this stone, and Aaron and Ur supported his hand, one on one side and one on the other hands, and they kept his hands up until the sun went down. And what happened because his hands were up? Next verse. Joshua won! Pretty good battle, don't you think? Now, that's a strategy I would use every time after that. I'd say, where's Moses? Where's the rod? And where's those two guys holding his arms up? This works out really, really good. And so he says he beat them. He defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then notice verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And do what? And recount it. Where? In the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write it down. Why? Because somebody is going to need to be reminded. And who was that somebody? Joshua. Joshua went after this, and Joshua became the leader of Israel. And what was his task as the leader of Israel? To fight battle after battle after
after battle after battle. What did he need to remember? That the outcome of the battle was where? In the hands of God. He needed to remind himself of that. I challenge you, find a way to remember the victories that God has given to us. I'll ask you to do this. Now, Paul, you don't mind. I'm going to use you as an illustration. Now, Paul is fairly new to the church, Paul and Sally, the renter. Paul's a fair golfer and not a bad basketball player. I'm going to say this because how many have ever asked Paul for his testimony of when he got saved? Has anybody asked him yet? Now, I know because he shared his testimony with me. Now, you know why that's important? Because I want to remind myself that God is able to save anybody. Amen. Amen. Even good people. I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking about good people. Because I think it's pretty easy to get saved a bad person because you can see how bad he is. But God saves us. You need to ask each other for your testimony about your salvation, because you need to remember from whence you came. You need to remember that God one day delivered you, and you need to write it down on your heart and share it. Why? Because all of us need encouragement that God can deliver sinners from the hands of death. You need to do that. Remind yourself. Why? So that when life gets tough and you're in the middle of the battle like Joshua and you face this horrible city like Jericho, you can say, it's okay. God will give it this to us. Why? Because I've seen God work before. So when you sit down with brothers and sisters in the Lord and we sit down and we talk about Mark together and with Sue and with Chuck, and we can say, well, it's okay. We'll trust God because God's delivered us before. He's saved some of our other kids. And we're praying that he'll save Mark too. Why? Because we're recounting the power of God, reminding ourselves that it's him, not us. It's his power, not ours. It's his wisdom, not ours. Remind yourself of that and share your testimony. I challenge you this week, find somebody in this church you've never asked their testimony this week. Find somebody. Call them on the phone and say, I don't know who you are. I've never talked to you. Are you a Christian? They say, yes. Tell me about it. I want to hear. How many are encouraged when they hear a testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Isn't that an encouragement? Yes. Just to go, wow, God's able to save us. He's able to take any one of us. Look at all the diversity in this room. God is able to save all kinds of people. We need to remind ourselves of those things that are important, because if we don't, we lose touch with all those important things. We lose touch with the name of God. We lose touch with the fact that it's all about him. We lose touch with his deliverance and his power. And life becomes around us. And when life becomes around us, it really isn't around anything. It's about God. We'd go to the graveside there in San Diego, and my mother would drive us up on the hill. And we'd get out, and it always changed every year. There were so many new crosses we hunted. She'd send the 6 kids, and I'm sure it was a horrible sight. And the 2 of them were too little at the time, but the 4 of us would run up and down those rows of crosses with very little reverence. We'd run up and down those crosses looking and trying to find our dad, running back and forth. And I'm sure my mother was going, oh, man, what am I going to do with these kids? And then we'd find his grave, and we'd bring the flowers up and put the flowers in his grave. Why? She didn't want us to forget. And even if we didn't do it right, even if as little kids we didn't recognize the solemnness of the moment, I can tell you this, I'll never forget my dad. And I can't remember in my recollections in reality
more than three times that I ever saw him in the real world. But he's just as real today because my mother reminded us. Christians, let's remind ourselves that it's all about God and not about us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We stand in amazement of the greatness of our God. And Lord, we so soon forget. We get so entrapped with all the things around us in the world, we forget it really isn't about us at all. And that every event, every person we meet, every experience we go through, every trial we endure is really all about you. God, help us to find a way to remind ourselves, whether it's putting up our testimony or talking to others and sharing our testimony with somebody else, that it's really God Almighty that this is all about and for His glory. Help us, Heavenly Father, to put those kind of stakes in the ground, plant those flowers or stack those rocks or whatever it takes. Help us to remember. Help us to remember and not to forget how great our God is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.